الله أكبر. الله أكبر. سمع الله لمن حمده. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. سمع الله لمن حمده. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. سمع الله لمن حمده. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. سمع الله لمن حمده. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر السلام عليكم ورحمة الله السلام عليكم ورحمة الله إن شاء الله after the remaining dua درس القرآن will be imparted in the English language. All brothers are requested to participate. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله وحده والصلاة والسلام على من لا نبي بعده. أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. ولما جاء عيسى بالبينات قال قد جئتكم بالحكمة ولأبين لكم بعض الذي تختلفون فيه فاتقوا الله وأطيعون. إن الله هو ربي وربكم فاعبدوه هذا صراط مستقيم. فاختلف الأحزاب من بينهم فويل للذين ظلموا من عذاب يوم أليم. هل ينظرون إلا الساعة أن تأتيهم بغتة وهم لا يشعرون. صدق الله مولانا العظيم. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. سبحانك لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا إنك أنت العليم الحكيم. اللهم انفعنا بما علمتنا وعلمنا ما ينفعنا وزدنا علما. إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما. اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على سيدنا ومولانا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه وأتباعه وأزواجه وذرياته. In the previous verses, we had discussed that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the verse إِنَّكُمْ وَمَا تَعْبُدُونَ مِن دُونِ اللَّهِ حَصَبُ جَهَنَّمُ, that indeed you the mushrikeen, those who ascribe partners with Allah ta'ala, and those whom you worship besides Allah, you will all be the fuel of Jahannam. So when this verse was revealed, the mushrikeen presented this argument to our beloved Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam, that if you are saying that those who are worshipped besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will also be the fuel of Jahannam, then the Christians, they worship Isa alayhi salatu wasalam. So according to your Quran, Isa alayhi salam will also be sent into Jahannam. So upon this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed two verses. One was, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ سَبَقَتْ لَهُمْ مِنَّ الْحُسْنَى أُولَٰئِكَ عَنْهَا مُبْعَدُونَ. And the other was the verse in Surah Az-Zukhruf, which we discussed in last week's lesson. So moving ahead, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala further explains that Isa alayhi salatu wasalam, he didn't command anyone to worship him. Rather, he instructed them to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when an individual is instructing others to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then how can such an individual go into Jahannam? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala further says that وَلَمَّا جَاءَ إِيسَى بِالْبَيِّنَاتِ, when Isa alayhi salam came with the clear signs. When Isa alayhi salatu wasalam came with bayyinat. As far as this word bayyinat is concerned, Sayyiduna Abdullah ibn Abbas radiyallahu ta'ala anhuma mentions that it refers to the various miracles with which Isa alayhi salatu wassalam was sent with. For example, he says, Ihya'ul Mawta, that Isa alayhi salatu wassalam had the ability to bring a dead person back to life. So these are miracles. When a prophet carries out a miracle, he is not carrying out this action through his own powers. Rather, it's the assistance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to prove that this is the prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So one of the miracles which Isa alayhi salatu wassalam was blessed with is he could bring the dead back to life. And number two, Ibra'ul Asqam. That Isa alayhi salatu wassalam, he could cure those illnesses which normal doctors were unable to cure during that time. And these two miracles, one of the reasons why Isa alayhi salatu wassalam was granted them is that when we study the lives of all the prophets alayhi salatu wassalam, we find that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would bestow them with many, many miracles. But there would be certain miracles that a prophet would be bestowed with, keeping in mind the people that were living in his era and in his time. And during the time of Isa alayhi salatu wassalam, the people he was sent to, there was a great craze with regards to medicine. So there were great, great doctors during that time. So keeping this in mind, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed Isa alayhi salatu wassalam with these miracles, so that those people in that time, it would be very easy for them to understand that he is not like us, he is different. He is able to cure those illnesses which our great doctors are not able to cure. And going a step further, he cannot bring a dead person back to life, which no doctor is able to do. This is one reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with the miracle of the Qur'an. Because during that time, there was a craze with regards to language, with regards to literature. The Arabs would pride themselves to be the most eloquent of individuals. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent down the Qur'an. That look at this. This can never be the speech of a human being, because even the most eloquent of your people cannot produce even one chapter like the chapters of the Quran. And thereafter, Isa alayhi salam was given other miracles also. For example, he would make a bird out of clay. And thereafter, when he would blow in it, this bird would be granted life and it would be able to fly. Al-Ma'idah, the Dastarkhan, which was sent from the heavens upon the instruction or the request of the Banu Israel. And Isa alayhi salatu wassalam also had the ability to inform others of those things which you could not see. For example, Isa alayhi salatu wassalam would say, وَأُنَبِّئُكُمْ مِمَا تَأْكُلُونَ, I can inform you of what you have eaten. So Isa alayhi salatu wassalam could inform any individual that this is what you ate today, or this is what you ate yesterday. And a step further, وَمَا تَدَّخِرُونَ فِي بُيُوتِكُمْ, he could also inform you of what you have stored in your houses. And I have mentioned the incident before with regards to when Isa alayhi salatu wassalam decided to travel to a certain place where an individual expressed his desire that he also wanted to travel with Isa alayhi salatu wassalam and be his companion on this journey. Isa alayhi salatu wassalam granted him permission. And as they began to travel, during the journey, when the need arose for them to eat, Isa alayhi salatu wassalam informed his companion that go to the shop and purchase some bread. So this person, he went and he purchased three breads, three chapatis or three rotis. And because he was extremely hungry, he consumed one and he brought back the remaining two. Now, Isa alayhi salatu wassalam was granted these miracles. He could inform you of what you have eaten. So he already knew that this person has eaten one. So he asked him that, how much did you purchase? So he replied that, I've purchased two and I've brought the two back. Isa alayhi salatu wassalam said that, are you sure? You are not lying to me. He said, no, I'm not lying to you. Now, one point we have to keep in mind, especially the young boys, is that never lie. Lying is a great sin. Lying is something which has never been accepted amongst the Muslims also, amongst the non-Muslims also. This is why when Abu Sufyan radiallahu ta'ala anhu, who at the time was not a Muslim and he was summoned by Hiraqal, and he was asked many questions regarding the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So Abu Sufyan radiallahu anhu knew that if I was to speak the truth and tell him everything about the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as it is, he is going to become very impressed that this Muhammad is a great individual and Islam is a great religion. So it's only natural that in that case, an enemy of Islam will lie. He will never say good things about the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But Abu Sufyan radiallahu anhu says that the reason why I did not lie is because I didn't want to go back to Makkatul Mukarrama and people say about me that Abu Sufyan is a liar. So the fabric of the society in Makkatul Mukarrama was such that even a non-Muslim could not cope with the fact that somebody calls him a liar. And today, unfortunately, we as Muslims have left this trait and this quality of honesty. This is why nobody wants to deal with the Muslims. Whether it's in your business, whether it's a social gathering, whether it's friends, a person always thinks that if he's a Muslim, I need to be careful. Because honesty has left our lives. Whereas as Muslims, we should be the most honest. So anyway, that's a different subject. Isa alayhi salatu wassalam knew that this person is lying, that he's consumed one bread and he's only brought back two. They continued with the journey and they reach a place where they see that a person who is suffering from leprosy, he asks Isa alayhi salatu wassalam that, can you cure me? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in the Quran, this is one of the miracles Isa alayhi salam was granted, that wa ubri'ul akmaha wal abras, that I am able to cure the leper. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam has also made this dua that Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min al jununi wal juzami wal barasi wa sayyi al asqam, that O Allah, I seek refuge in you from insanity, from becoming insane, and Judam and Baras, the two types of leprosy. So one stage of leprosy is when your skin begins to change color. And when this leprosy increases, it reaches a stage where the skin begins to peel off. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has made dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and supplicated that, O Allah, save us from these illnesses. So because insanity and leprosy were two illnesses which were common, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made dua and sought forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But there were going to be many, many illnesses which were going to come until the day of Qiyamah. So in one dua to mention all the illnesses is not possible. But this again is the greatness of the tongue of Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that he would utter one sentence which you and I can use until the day of Qiyamah. So he ends the dua by saying, وَسَيِّئِ الْأَسْقَامِ, O Allah, I seek refuge in you from all types of illnesses. Now whether it's COVID-19 or anything else, whatever virus will come in this world, we can make this dua and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will grant us safety from such an illness. So we should learn these duas and we should supplicate to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with these supplications. So anyway, Isa alayhi salatu wasalam cured this individual from leprosy. After curing him, he asked his companion that, now are you going to speak the truth and tell me Did you purchase three or did you purchase two? But he lied again. And he said, no, I've only purchased two. They move on. And they come across a person who is completely blind. It's impossible to cure him. But Isa alayhi salatu wasalam places his hand over him and he is cured, he is able to see. So again Isa alayhi salatu wasalam asks him that, are you going to speak the truth? But again he lies. Finally they reach a place where there are three bricks made out of gold. Isa alayhi salatu wasalam asks him that there are three bricks of gold here. One will be for me and one will be for you. And the third brick of gold will be for that individual who ate the third bread. So finally, he decides to speak the truth. Because this is our greed when it comes to wealth. When we see the miracles of a prophet, we cannot speak the truth. But when it comes to wealth, then each person feels that one golden brick can change my entire life. So he speaks the truth and he says that, well, if the third brick is for the one who ate the third bread, then yes, I'll speak the truth now. I did eat the bread. So Isa alayhi salatu wasalam tells him that there is no more connection between me and you now. I am going to continue with the journey. I want nothing to do with you. You remain behind and you can have the three bricks of gold also. I don't want the bricks of gold either. Now in the middle of the desert with three bricks of gold, he doesn't know what to do. He cannot take these bricks of gold home. So while he's thinking of a plan that how do I take this gold back to my house, three thieves arrive and the three thieves, they attack him and they kill him. So he misses out on the companionship of Musa alayhi salatu wasalam also and he doesn't get anything from this world also. And this is the world. If you try and gain this world by disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you'll lose Allah also and you'll lose this world also. A drug dealer should never think to himself that by me indulging in drugs, I'll be able to make a successful career for myself in this world. It's not going to happen. You're going to lose both. You're going to lose your iman also and you're going to lose this world also. If you think that you can engage in interest and through interest-based transactions, you'll be able to make a successful career. It's not going to happen. You're going to lose this world also. You're going to lose your akhirah also. So never try to gain success in this world by disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's never going to happen. So he's dead. Now you have the three thieves. Now because they're in the middle of the desert, they also feel that we need to eat. So they say to one that you go to the shop and purchase the food and we will look after the bricks. The one who goes to purchase the food, he makes this plan that I'll poison the food. So when I bring the food back and these two eat the food, they will both die and I will have the three gold bricks all to myself. And these two, they make a plan that when he returns, we will kill him. So that we can have 1.5 bricks of gold each. So you can understand what happened. As soon as he came back with the food, they killed him. And thereafter, before leaving, they thought to themselves, let's eat and thereafter we will leave. When they both ate the food, they both died also. After some time, when Isa alayhi salatu wasalam was returning from the journey, he saw that there were four people dead and the three gold bricks were still there. So on that occasion, he remarked that this is the reality of this world. It's going to remain behind. We spend hours upon hours upon hours trying to amass the wealth of this world. Trying to make our mansions. Trying to make our bank balance go up. But the moment Malakul Maut comes and extracts our soul, everything is going to remain behind. Nothing is going to come with us. So Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma says that Al-Bayyinat here, it refers to the miracles which Isa alayhi salatu wasalam was granted. And Imam Qatada rahmatullahi alayhi says that Al-Bayyinat here refers to the Injil. So Injil, the Bible, which is the divine book which Isa alayhi salatu wasalam was granted, it could also refer to the Injil. So walamma ja'a Isa bil bayyinat, when Isa alayhi salatu wasalam came with the clear signs. قَالَ قَدْ جِئْتُكُمْ بِالْحِكْمَةِ. He said, I have come to you with hikmah. I have come to you with hikmah. What's hikmah? Normally, the way in which we translate hikmah is wisdom. We translate hikmah as wisdom. But hikmah is one of those words in the Arabic language which no other language is able to pay justice to. Because there is no word in any other language which is as rich as the word hikmah is in the Arabic language. And there are many words like this in the Arabic language. That all other languages, they fail to translate that particular word. So wisdom is the closest we can get to trying to explain what hikmah means. Now over here, one opinion is that al-hikmah here refers to nubuwah, prophethood. Imam Suddi rahmatullahi alayhi says that hikmah here refers to prophethood. So walamma ja'a Isa bil bayyinat, when Isa alayhi salatu wasalam came with either the miracles or Injil, and then al-hikmah with prophethood. A second opinion is al-hikmah here refers to the Injil. This is the opinion of Imam Qushayri and Imam Mawardi rahmatullahi alayhi. But Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Abbas radiyallahu anhuma mentions that hikmah means ilmun ma yuaddi ila al-jamil wa yakuffu anil baqi, sorry, wa yakuffu anil qabih. Ibn Abbas radiyallahu anhuma has taken the word hikmah to a different level. He says al-hikmah means to possess that knowledge which will lead a person to making such decisions in his life that whatever he does will be full of beauty. And it will prevent him from carrying out acts which are despicable and which people would look down upon and frown upon. This is what hikmah is. And what this means is that hikmah is basically to have the correct awareness of deen, that you know what is right and what is wrong. After having the awareness, you also have the correct understanding of deen, that you know what to do, and you also know how to do it, and you also know when to do it. So to have this correct understanding of deen, this is what you call hikmah. And it's regarding this very hikmah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in the Quran that يُعْتِ الْحِكْمَةَ مَنْ يَشَاء. Allah ta'ala grants this hikmah to whomsoever He wishes. Not everybody has hikmah. He grants hikmah to whomsoever He wishes. And وَمَنْ يُعْتَ الْحِكْمَةَ فَقَدْ أُوْتِيَ خَيْرًا كَثِيرًا. That person who is granted this hikmah, this understanding of deen, then he has been given a great abundance of khair. Khair is again a word you cannot translate. We translate khair as goodness. So a person who has hikmah, Allah Ta'ala has granted him a great abundance of goodness, a great amount, abundant of khair. But what is khair? Khair is basically all the goodness of this world and all the goodness of the hereafter. You can understand how great hikmah must be, that whoever is granted hikmah, he is granted all the goodness of this world and all the goodness of the hereafter. And there are two such words which we find in the Quran and Hadith. One is hikmah and the other word is faqaha. A person who has faqaha, he is called a faqih. So faqih is someone we translate as a jurist. In our time, we will say mufti. But this faqih, a person who has faqaha, is also somebody who has the total understanding of deen. So not that we just have understanding in certain aspects of deen. That a person has understood 5% of deen or 10% or 15%. No, a hakim and a faqih, he has the full picture of deen in his mind. So he knows exactly in what situation what he needs to do. And this is why when Imam Qalbi rahmatullahi alayhi, Imam Qalbi rahmatullahi alayhi says that on one occasion I met with Sayyiduna Hassan Basri rahmatullahi alayhi in Makkatul Mukarrama. So Hassan Basri rahmatullahi alayhi, he was a great faqih of his time. So Imam Qalbi rahmatullahi alayhi says that once when I saw him in Makkatul Mukarrama, I questioned him with regards to a certain mas'ala regarding deen. Like we do, we want to know something, so we ask a particular alim or a particular mufti. So he asked Hassan Basri rahmatullahi alayhi regarding a certain aspect of deen. So Hassan Basri rahmatullahi alayhi did not reply. So upon this, when he didn't reply, Imam Qalbi rahmatullahi alayhi, he remarked and he said that nas'alukum ya ma'shar al-fuqaha fala tujibuna. That oh, the group of fuqaha, oh, the group of jurists, so a group of great scholars must have been present there. So he addressed them and he said that oh, the group of fuqaha, fuqaha is the plural of faqih, what we are talking about. So he said to them that oh, the group of fuqaha, I asked you a question regarding a certain aspect of deen and none of you answered me. So upon this, Hassan Basri rahmatullahi alayhi replied and said to him that wayhak, woe to you. Have you ever seen with your eyes a faqih? Have you ever seen a faqih with your eyes? And do you even know what a faqih is? Now why is this important? This is important because today we are taking our deen from individuals without even knowing who has the credentials to teach us with regards to the deen. And we have stooped so low in this aspect that we are taking deen from individuals simply based on their popularity. So if an individual is extremely popular on social media or on the internet, just because he has millions of likes on YouTube, or just because he can sell out an arena, without even knowing whether this person has studied under a credible alim or not, whether he has even studied the course or not, we will listen to every speech of him and we will take him as a sheikh when he's not a sheikh. People will even call him sheikh when he's not a sheikh. So we are living in a time where the Muslims don't even know that where are they supposed to be taking their ilm of Quran and Hadith from. And Hassan Basri rahmatullahi alayhi is indicating towards this during his time that you are calling us fuqaha, whereas in reality they were worthy of this title. But what did Hassan Basri say? That you are calling us fuqaha? Have you ever seen a faqih with your eyes? And thereafter he said to him, do you even know what a faqih is? And he mentioned certain qualities, that a faqih is that person that az-zahidu fi dunya. He is completely abstinent from this world. He has no inclination towards this world whatsoever. And ar-raghibu fil akhirah. His inclination is towards the akhirah and the hereafter. And ad-da'ibu ala dinihi. He spends his time in the ibadah and the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And al-basiru bi amri dinihi. He has full insight with regards to every single matter of deen. This is what you call a faqih. These are extremely stringent conditions which you will find in a handful of individuals. So Hassan Basri rahmatullahi alayhi informed us of what a person is like who has this faqaha or who has this hikmah. And when we study the life of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then we can understand that we were shown that this is also something which is very important, that a person has the correct understanding of deen. For example, a very famous incident where Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Hazrat Aisha radiallahu anha says that three individuals came to me and they asked me with regards to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's daily routine. So Aisha radiallahu anha explained to them that this is how Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam spends his day. So they thought to themselves that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is a great individual. And we are very weak. We need to do much more if we are going to be close to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam in Jannah. So one of them said that from today, I am going to fast every single day without fail. And a second one said that at night I am not going to sleep. I am going to spend the entire night in worship. And the third one said that I am not going to marry, so that I can spend all my time in worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I will not have to look after my wife and my children. After some time, when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam returned, Aisha radiallahu anha informed him that this is what happened. The Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was extremely intelligent. He knew that these individuals at this moment in time, because they are fully immersed with the thought of worshipping Allah Ta'ala, the place to find them will be the masjid. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went running to Masjid al-Nabawi and he found them. So he said that, are you the three men who said this and this? So they replied in the affirmative. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on that occasion taught them and through them the entire ummah that you have to understand the deen. Deen is a whole way of life. Deen is not about fulfilling your own whims and fancies. Deen is not about fulfilling your own desires. Deen is not that whatever comes in your mind, you do that. No, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is your role model. So you're not allowed to exceed those limits. The Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to them that as far as I am concerned, sometimes I eat and some days I fast. And at night, some portion of the night I worship Allah and some portion of the night I sleep. And I also marry. And this is my sunnah. This is my way of life. And thereafter he mentioned an usul and a principle which we have to keep in mind and hold fast to until the day of Qiyamah. That man raghiba an sunnati falaysa minni. Whoever turns away from this way of life of mine, he is not from amongst me. So sometimes when a person begins to listen to Islamic talks and he gets extremely excited that I also want to become extremely pious, if he does not have the correct understanding of deen and he doesn't have hikmah, it's possible that he will exceed those limits. So you have two extremes. You have one extreme where a person is doing less than what he is supposed to. Even this is wrong. And you have another person who does more than he is supposed to. Even this is wrong. Sunnah means that you do what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam has taught you to do. If at the time of Fajr, you come in the masjid and you think to yourself that instead of performing two rakats Fajr, I'm going to perform three rakats today. You're not going to get extra reward. Your salah will not be counted. So just as performing one rakat is wrong, performing three rakats is also wrong. So this is one example. On the occasion of the Battle of Badr. So on the occasion of the Battle of Badr, the likes of Huzaifa bin Yaman radiallahu ta'ala anhu and his uncle, en route to meeting up with the Muslim army, they met with Abu Jahl. So Abu Jahl released them on this condition that they will not join the Muslim army and they will not assist the Muslim army in the battle which is about to take place. They agreed. And they gave their word. When they came to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam asked them that did anything happen on the way. They related the incident. The Muslims are 313 in number. The non-Muslims are 1,000 in number. Which means the Muslims are in need of every single individual. Now in that condition, only a person who has faqaha, who has hikmah, will be able to make the right decision. You and I would have said, we've only got 313, we need you, just take part in the battle. But no, what did Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say? That when you have already said to them that you are not going to take part, then you are not allowed to lie and you are not allowed to break this promise of yours. You will sit back, you can spectate, but you cannot take part in the battle. Hazrat Uthman radiallahu ta'ala anhu, Battle of Badr. You have to understand that what the maqam and the status of those individuals is who participated in the Battle of Badr. Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi has mentioned their names in the Sahih of Imam Bukhari, and thereafter we learn that whoever just reads this hadith with the names of those people who participated in the Battle of Badr, the 313 names, and thereafter you make dua, your dua will be accepted. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam down and informed the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam that tell all those who participated in this battle that after today they can do whatever they want because their ticket of Jannah has been booked. Just imagine that status. But Uthman radiallahu ta'ala anhu, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam says to him that your wife Ruqayya is ill. When she is ill, she is in need that you remain home and you look after her. So in that condition, hikmah was that you do not go and participate in the battle of Badr, you remain home and you look after your wife. Again, many people make this mistake, that when they become very strong about practicing upon the deen, then sometimes they leave the house 40 days, 4 months, an entire year, without realizing that my wife and children are in need of me. If only they consulted the ulama. So before doing anything, even from a deeni point of view, we have to first consult the ulama. They can inform us that as far as we are concerned, what is the correct thing to do and what is the incorrect thing to do. Otherwise, we may think that we are doing something very good, but in the light of Sharia, for us, that will not be good. That may be something wrong. So Uthman radiallahu ta'ala anhu did not participate in the battle of Badr. Why? Because his wife was in need of him and his wife was in need that he remains at home and looks after her. Imam Ibn Majah rahmatullahi alayhi has mentioned another famous hadith where Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, before the battle, he was observing all the soldiers. The Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam would do this before every battle. He would check every single soldier in the Muslim army. It wasn't that because we're going for battle, everyone's allowed to come. The Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam asked a young man that you have parents at home. He replied, yes. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam knew that this young man, this young sahabi, his parents are in need of his care. The Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam replied to him that fafihi ma fajahid. For you, jihad is you stay at home and you look after your parents. Salman radiallahu ta'ala anhu and Abu Darda radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam had made these two brothers after hijrah and migration, where an Ansari and a Muhajir were placed together so that the Ansari can look after the Muhajir. So Salman radiallahu ta'ala anhu and Abu Darda radiallahu anhu were together. One day Salman radiallahu ta'ala anhu returns home and he sees that Abu Darda radiallahu anhu's wife Ummu Darda is not in a state that she would normally be to present herself before her husband. So he asks her that what's wrong. So she replies in a very polite manner that he has no inclination towards the world, referring towards herself. Salman radiallahu ta'ala anhu understood. This is called hikmah. So Salman radiallahu ta'ala anhu and Abu Darda radiallahu anhu returns home. Salman radiallahu anhu says to him that sit down and eat with me. So Abu Darda radiallahu anhu says that I am fasting. It was an optional fast. So Salman radiallahu anhu says that, no, you're not fasting. Sit down and eat with me. And he makes him eat. Thereafter at night, Salman radiallahu anhu sees that Abu Darda radiallahu anhu is standing on the musalla to perform tahajjud. Again, Salman radiallahu anhu says to him that off the musalla, go to your bedroom. After some time, he sees that Abu Darda radiallahu anhu is coming out of the bedroom to stand on the musalla. Salman radiallahu anhu says, no, go back in. Third time, again he tells him that after musalla, back into your bedroom. In the last portion of the night, this is when Salman radiallahu anhu says to Abu Darda radiallahu anhu that now come out and now perform the tahajjud salah. And thereafter Salman radiallahu ta'ala anhu says to Abu Darda radiallahu anhu, inna li rabbika alayka haqqa. Your Rabb and your Allah, he has a right over you. Wa li nafsika alayka haqqa, and your nafs has a right over you also. وَلِأَهْلِكَ عَلَيْكَ حَقَّا, and your family also have a right over you. فَأْتُوا كُلَّ ذِي حَقٍ حَقَّهُ, so give each and every individual who enjoys a right, their right. In the morning, Abu Darda radiallahu anhu goes to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and says, oh Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, this is the incident which took place between me and Salman. What did Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say? صَدَقَ Salman. Whatever Salman has said was the truth. He made the correct decision. So this is called understanding the deen. This is called hikmah. And it's regarding this hikmah. This hikmah is attained when we spend time in the company of those who have this hikmah. You cannot get this hikmah through reading books. You cannot even gain this hikmah through listening to lectures. This hikmah is only something which you can get when you adopt the company of those who have this hikmah. It's passed down heart by heart. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam showing how important this hikmah is, how important this fiqh is. We see in the life of Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhuma that he gained these du'as from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam for these great qualities. Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, regarding whom the author of Usulul Ghaba, in which he has mentioned with regards to the lives of the various companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he writes that lamma wada'athu ummuhu, that when Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma was born, then his mother hamalathu ila Rasulillah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, she took him to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And this is something we should do, that when a child is born, we should take our children to the pious and to the ulama, so that we can gain the blessings. Right from a young age, the child gains the blessings of the ulama. It shouldn't be that we never take our children to the ulama, and when they become teenagers and they're off track, now there's no deen in their life, that's when we come to the ulama that please do something. But it's too late. We've already spoiled. From day one, we have to work on the children. So anyway, look at the Sahaba. They would take their children to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma's mother takes him to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. فَحَنَّكَهُ بِرِيقِهِ. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam carried out his tahniq. When a date is placed inside the mouth of the pious individual, they chew it, and thereafter that date is rubbed on the gums of the baby. This is called tahniq. This is sunnah. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam carried out the tahniq of Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma. The author writes, فَكَانَ أَوَّلُ مَا دَخَلَ جَوْفَهُ رِيقُ النَّبِيِّ sallallahu alayhi wa sallam al-mubarak al-tahir. That the very first item which entered the system of Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma was the pure and the blessed saliva of our beloved Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And when this saliva was entering the system of Ibn Abbas, to the world it may seem that it's just saliva. But this was not any saliva. This was the saliva of Muhammad ibn Abdullah, the greatest individual to set foot on the face of this earth. But he further writes, وَدَخَلَتْ مَعَهُ التَّقْوَى وَالْحِكْمَةِ. With this saliva, taqwa also entered Ibn Abbas, and hikmah also entered Ibn Abbas. Now Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma is growing up with this saliva in his system. Then what do you think Ibn Abbas is going to become? He spends time with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. If you want to know with regards to Ibn Abbas, then read his life. Absolutely fascinating and astonishing. When Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam leaves this world, Abdullah Ibn Abbas is only 13 years of age. Which means that whatever knowledge he acquired from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he did so within the first 13 years of his life. You know, just look at today's 13-year-old and then read the life of Ibn Abbas. So Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu gained everything in the first 13 years. Obviously, after that he gained much knowledge from the other senior companions also. But he would spend his time with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And thereafter, two incidents are mentioned. The first incident is that one night, he is with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam at his aunt's house, Maymuna radiallahu anha, one of the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is performing the salah. And he makes Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma stand beside him. So Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma was standing at the back. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam pulls Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma forward. So both of them are standing together. But Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, during the salah, he takes a couple of steps back. So after namaz, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asks him, مَا مَنَعَكَ أَن تَكُونَ بِإِذَائِي يَا عَبْدَ اللَّهِ Oh Abdullah, what prevented you from standing next to me in the salah? Why did you move back? So Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma replied, Anta ajallu fi aini wa a'azzu min uwaziyaka ya Rasulullah. Oh Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you are far more greater. And you are one who is more worthy of honor and respect that I stand in line with you. How can it be that the Prophet of Allah is standing in line with me, a young Ibn Abbas? This is why I stood back. Now this adab, this is what you call respect. Respect for the elders. Again, something we don't have in our time. That a father may be sitting on the floor and the child will feel that for me to sit on the chair is something completely fine. Because adab is something which has become absent in our culture. But adab is what deen is. That a young person, he tells himself that if an elder is walking, I cannot walk in front of him. I have to walk behind him. When Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saw Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu and Abu Darda radiallahu anhu walking, and they were both walking together, and mistakenly Abu Darda were one step ahead. Straight away Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Oh Abu Darda, are you walking ahead of that individual who is the most virtuous after all the Anbiya alayhi salatu wassalam? So this is what you call honor and respect, that we don't walk ahead of our elders. In the gathering of elders, we don't speak. Today our children, they will speak out of turn. If elders are in a gathering, they don't understand what is respect. Ibn Abbas, Ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma says, that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam once questioned the Sahaba, that the Muslim, his example is like a certain tree. Do you know what the answer is? That the answer was very simple, it was a palm tree. But it's natural for a human being that when a question is asked, we don't think of the easy answers. We go and think of the most obscure answers. So Sahaba began mentioning all the other trees, but the palm tree which was there, they saw every day, they never mentioned this. Ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma, he had the answer in his mind, but he didn't answer. When they left the gathering and the gathering dispersed, Ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma said to Umar radiallahu anhu, that I knew the answer. Umar radiallahu anhu said, why didn't you answer? This would have been the most great day of my life, that my son knew an answer with regards to the matters of deen. But Ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma said that how could I answer when there were other seniors sitting in that gathering? But this was the honor and the respect these people had. So anyway, Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, because he displayed this respect, that he didn't stand with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam and he took a couple of steps back. As soon as he replied that this was the reason, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam فَرَّفَعَ يَدَيْهِ إِلَى السَّمَاءِ, he lifted his hands towards the heavens. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, اللهم آتِه الحكمة, oh Allah, grant him hikmah. So this was one occasion where he gained the dua of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And number two was that when Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam went to relieve himself, so when he went to relieve himself, Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma went and he placed some water there, which Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam can use for wudu. So when Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam came out and he saw the water, he asked that who placed this water here? So they said it was Ibn Abbas. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam on that occasion said, Allahumma faqihhu fi ddeen wa allimhu ta'wil. Oh Allah, grant him the true understanding of the deen, and Allah grant him the knowledge of the Quran. Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma became Ra'isul Mufassirin, the leading commentator of the Quran. Till today, there has been no Mufassir, and not there will be no Mufassir who will be able to match the tafsir of Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma. So, how did he do this? Number one was khidmah, and number two was adab. If we also want to gain the du'as of our elders, of our ulama, of our parents, what do we need to do? We need to display adab and respect. And number two, we need to serve them. We need to do their khidmah. By doing these two things, you will earn du'as. One is you yourself make du'a. This is also great. Number two is you request du'a. You request an alim, make du'a for me. You request your parents, make du'a for me. This is also great. But the du'a which will strike magic in a person's life is either through khidmah or through adab, you earn a person's du'a. That you do something and you behave in such a way that the du'a comes out from the heart. That spontaneous dua which comes out from their heart, this will change your life forever. And you will be able to achieve such things that normally it would take centuries to achieve, you will achieve it within moments. So this is the lessons that we learn from the life of Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma with regards to this hikmah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we ask him that he also grants us this hikmah and this faqaha. So al-hikmah is that you have the awareness of deen, the understanding of deen, and the ability to practice upon deen. وَلَمَّا جَاءَ إِيسَى بِالْبَيِّنَاتِ قَالَ قَدْ جِئْتُكُمْ بِالْحِكْمَةِ وَلِأُبَيِّنَ لَكُمْ بَعْضَ الَّذِي تَخْتَلِفُونَ فِيهِ. Father on Isa alayhi salatu wasalam says that I have come to you with wisdom and to make clear to you the matters about which you quarrel. The matters regarding which you quarrel, Mujahid rahmatullahi alayhi says that as far as the Tawrat was concerned, they had made many changes in the Tawrat. So Isa alayhi salatu wasalam came to clear those misconceptions that this is what is correct and this is what is incorrect. Fattaqullahu wa ati'un. So fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and follow me. Isa alayhi salam told him, follow me, meaning that whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told me to do, I am telling you, so obey those commands. And inna Allaha huwa rabbi wa rabbukum fa'buduh. Isa alayhi salam clearly said that Allah is definitely my Rabb and your Rabb. Fa'buduh, so worship him only. So look, Isa alayhi salam made it clear that don't worship me. I am not God, I am not the son of God. Hada siratu mustaqim. This Tawheed, believing in the oneness of Allah, is the straight path. فَاخْتَلَفَ الْأَحْزَابُ مِنْ بَيْنِهِمْ. However, the parties differed between themselves. فَوَيْلٌ لِلَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا مِنْ عَذَابِ يَوْمٍ أَلِيمٍ. May the oppressors, meaning the kuffar, suffer the destruction of a painful day's punishment. هَلْ يَنْظُرُونَ إِلَّا السَّاعَةَ أَنْ تَأْتِيَهُمْ بَغْتَةً وَهُمْ لَا يَشْعُرُونَ. They are waiting only for Qiyamah to come to them suddenly without them realizing. Just one final point and we will conclude. This is فَاخْتَلَفَ الْأَحْزَابُ, that the different parties, they differed between themselves. As far as before Isa alayhi salatu wasalam was concerned, the great prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was Musa alayhi salatu wasalam. So regarding Musa alayhi salatu wasalam's nation, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam mentions that after Musa alayhi salatu wasalam's demise, his nation, they differed into 71 different groups. Thereafter came Isa alayhi salatu wasalam. Now as far as Isa alayhi salatu wasalam's followers were concerned, after Isa alayhi salatu wasalam was raised up into the heavens, there was one group who were the Christians of the time who believed in Isa alayhi salatu wasalam. The remaining of them, they also differed. Some said he was the son of God, some said he was God, some said he was the prophet of Allah, and some said thalithu thalatha, that he is part of a trinity. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasalam says that Musa alayhi salatu wasalam's ummah nation, they differed into 72 groups. Isa alayhi salatu wasalam's nation differed into 73 groups. Sorry, Musa alayhi salatu wasalam's nation differed into 71 groups and Isa alayhi salatu wasalam's nation differed into 72 groups. Thereafter, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasalam says that as far as my nation is concerned, then they will also differ, and they will differ to this extent that they will differ into 73 groups. And from amongst the 73, there will be only one who will be on the correct path. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, لَتَتَّبِعُنَّ سُنَنَ مَنْ كَانَ قَبْلَكُمْ شِبْرًا بِشِبْرٍ وَذِرَاعًا بِذِرَاعٍ. You will follow in the ways of the previous people, cubit by cubit, and span by span. In other words, whatever they did, you will also do. To this extent that, حَتَّى لَوْ سَلَكُوا جُحْرَ ضَبٍ لَسَلَكْتُمُوهُ. That if one of them, or if they entered into a hole of a lizard, then you will also do the same thing. And in another narration, if one of them committed sin with his own mother, then you will also do the same thing. In other words, everything that the previous nations will do, you will also do the same. And there will only be one group that will be on the correct path. And we find this, that today, instead of holding fast to the teachings of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam and the Sahaba ridwanullahi ta'ala alayhim ajma'in, instead of being proud of the religion of Islam and the teachings of Islam, we the Muslims have left the teachings of Islam and we are following the ways of the non-Muslims in everything that we do. When we look at our celebrations, We are celebrating and we are trying to celebrate the way they celebrate. If they celebrate their birthdays, our Muslims also want to celebrate their birthdays. Whereas there was no such thing as birthday celebrations, and there has never been anything such as birthday celebrations for a Muslim. For a Muslim, there was no such thing as celebrating his wedding anniversary. And Muslims are celebrating their wedding anniversaries. For a Muslim, there was a way to dress. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught us how to dress. Yet today we are dressing and we take pride in dressing like the non-Muslims. Our funerals, we are following the ways of the non-Muslims. Our weddings, we are following the ways of the non-Muslims. When it comes to extravagance, our lives have become extravagant like the ways of the non-Muslims. Whereas the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught us to live a simple life. In everything, just as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam prophesized, we are doing just as they are doing. This is why it's very important that during these times, when everyone's mind is towards the people of Palestine, and we are making dua, or we should be making dua, that they are freed from that occupation. But before the land of Palestine is occupied from the Jews and the Christians, before it is liberated from the Jews and the Christians, is it not more important that you and I make dua? That Allahumma akhrijil yahudiyata wa nasraniyata awalan min qulubil muslimin. That, oh Allah, even before that land which has been occupied by the Christians and the Jews, before it is liberated, and before it comes into the hands of the Muslims, oh Allah, liberate our hearts from the occupation of the ways of the Christians and the Jews. Because our hearts have been occupied. So even if that land is liberated, what's the point when our hearts have not been liberated? Today, that the Christians are in our heart, the Jews are in our heart, that ideology is in our heart, that way of life is in our heart. So we are occupied, we are living that life. So we need to understand that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam prophesied this. And this is going to happen. But there will always be one group who will be on the correct path. Sahaba radiallahu anhum asked that who will they be? Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam replied, Ma ana alayhi wa ashabi. That path upon which I am and upon which my companions are. And when we take a very detailed look around the entire world, keeping in mind all the demographics, keeping in mind history, keeping in mind the present, then we find that at this moment in time, there is one group, the Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah. And now when you have many versions of Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah also, then it's necessary that we make sure that we know which part of the Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah. And that is the ulama of Deoband. The ulama of Deoband, they have managed to preserve this deen in its pristine form, and it is the most closest form of Islam which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam came with. So if a person wants to be safe, then he should follow the way of the Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah, the ulama of Deoband. Because they have done a great service to the entire ummah to preserve this deen. When it comes to tafsir, we have the likes of Allama Shabbir Ahmad Uthmani rahmatullahi alayhi. When it comes to hadith, we have the likes of Allama Anwar Shah Kashmiri rahmatullahi alayhi. When it comes to politics, we have the likes of Hazrat Maulana Hussein Ahmad Madni rahmatullahi alayhi. When it comes to tariq, we have the likes of Allama Afghani rahmatullahi alayhi. When it comes to tasawwuf, we have the likes of Hazrat Hakim al-Umad, Hazrat Tanwi rahmatullahi alayhi. Just think about the likes of Hazrat Afghani rahmatullahi alayhi. That when he delivered the dars of the Quran for 10 years, and one of his students thought that I want to put this on paper and I want to pen down his tafasir. 10 years of Darse Quran, he begins to write, and when he completes writing this tafsir of 10 years of dars, he manages to compile 10 volumes. And do you know how much these 10 volumes was? These 10 volumes, they were only the first juz of the Quran. This is how much knowledge he possessed with regards to the tafsir of the Quran. This is just one aspect. So the ulama of Deoband, they have not only have the great knowledge, but with this knowledge, they also had this knowledge in their lives. They also practiced upon the deen. So this is something which we should keep in mind, that the Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah, the ulama of Deoband, this is the sect which we need to try and keep affiliated to, and we need to ensure that we continue to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He grants us hikmah and wisdom, He grants us the ability to understand the deen correctly, and He makes us from those who are practicing upon the deen in the manner that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to practice upon the deen, so that when we leave this world and we go into the hereafter, we are from those individuals who are granted entry into paradise, and we are saved from those who have to burn in the fire of Jahannam. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the correct understanding. May He make us from those who continue to learn with regards to the deen and who continue to practice upon the deen. And may He make us from the correct individuals, the individuals regarding whom the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has mentioned that they are the ones who will be on my path and on the path of the Sahaba ridwanullahi ta'ala alayhim ajma'in. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in.
الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن محمدا رسول الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله حي على الصلاة حي على الصلاة حي على الفلاح حي على الفلاح الله أكبر
Allahu Akbar. الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين والعصر إن الإنسان لفي خسر إلا الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات وتواصوا بالحق وتواصوا بالصبر الله أكبر سمع الله لمن حمده الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين قل هو الله أحد الله الصمد لم يلد ولم يولد ولم يكن له كفوا أحد الله أكبر سمع الله لمن حمده الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر سمع الله لمن حمده الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر السلام عليكم ورحمة الله السلام عليكم ورحمة الله